Amen. Thank you, Kendra. It's great to be here back at my home church for over 30-some years, and so great to be here. All the hugs and all the warm wishes and everything. I do want to give an update. Tina and I definitely have missed you guys, and yeah, we're still together. I don't live in the home, but we're together. No, I'm kidding. I've had many people. What's really amazing as a pastor is over all the years I was given the privilege of your trust is so many times where couples would retire, especially the man would come into the home and he's there every day. And occasionally the wife would call and say, I need to talk to you. That man's driving me crazy. He's here every day. Well, I'm that guy now, so I know. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, or a way to see God's word. Now, in a scene like this, I don't know where to turn, so I'm going to treat y'all. Do you remember the old churches where the choir sat behind the pastor who preached? You remember those? I always wondered what it would be like if the pastor just turned and preached to the choir. So I'm a little nervous this morning, so I may be doing that in just a moment. No, I'm just kidding. All right. You know, there are some in our society who are best known by just one name. And I don't endorse these people, but we know them by just one name. Cher, Beyonce, Oprah. But the best of the one-name personalities, I believe, is Corby. Corby. I've known Corby for a long time. And I never knew. The first 10 years or the first decade I knew Corby, I didn't know he had a last name, to be honest with you. All you have to do in the community is say, you know Corby. Oh, yeah, everybody knows Corby. Now, when you think about it, and I think his parents are going to be here in the next service, he was perfectly named. I mean, you look at someone like me, and I could, of course, my name is Brian, but I could look like a Tom. I could look like Richard. I could look like this person, that person. Only Corby fits that name, fits him. It's the only name. He's the only person I know that was perfectly named apart from Jesus himself. So, Corby, I just want to let you know, I'm so honored that you asked me to be a part of this. Of course, I told many of you we wouldn't be back until March. We wanted new leadership to acclimate and all that. But how do you turn him down? And so I'm so honored to be able to be a part of this. And what I love about Corby is his passion for people. I love the fact that when children, little children see him, they just light up. How many of you have observed that? It's amazing. And they're drawn to him. And it's amazing that God has gifted him in the way that he has, because I've never met anyone gifted like Corby. I'll be honest with you. I have gifts. Eric has gifts. We all have different gifts. God uses those gifts. But I've never seen anything like what God has given this man. And I know many of you know the same. Well, today we are ordaining Corby. If you look at the introduction this morning, ordination carries the meaning of being set apart for a special calling from God. It is important to understand that this calling bears a tremendous responsibility and should not be taken lightly and must be protected. It must be protected. Now, of course, we know that all Christians, all of us who follow Jesus, have a special calling on our lives. But from the traditions of the church, and Jonathan referred to them just moments ago, there are those who are set apart to lead, equip, and encourage those within the church family. From this church family, we have found, from careful examination and observation, that Corby, God has called to be a gift to this church family. Now, what's interesting with this is the fact he's been a part of this body since 2006. I found that out this morning. But he was hired 7 years ago. But it's at this moment in his life that he feels that God, that he's acknowledged that gift that God's given him. Now, I want you to think about it. From the start, God has always raised up leaders within the church. Paul, Peter, John, James, the half-brother of Jesus, Timothy, Titus. God has raised up leaders to bring change to the world, a culture, a person, a family, and even a child. With this in mind, it's important to understand that those called to church leadership have tremendous responsibilities and should carefully follow the teachings and instruction of God's word. So this morning, what I want to share with you is basically this: instructions for the man of God. Now, here's what's interesting about what I'm going to put before Corby this morning. It's the same message that should be put before all of us. What we find in God's Word is not just specially elected parts of the body who have this and have that. Now, there's some scripture that would lend itself to that, but in the case this morning, we're really talking about all of us, but especially the person God has called. Now, in this passage today, Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, is challenging him with four thoughts. And the first is for him to stay close. Many believe that Paul's purpose, and this is interesting, for writing this letter to Timothy was to encourage him to stay in the ministry and fulfill his calling. Now, I want you to think about it. Timothy, one that God was using mightily. We saw him referred to at the end of several other epistles that Paul wrote about the effectiveness of his ministry. But it appears, if you look carefully at the context of 2 Timothy, it appears that Paul is writing this letter to him to say, stay in the ministry. Don't walk away. I know you're discouraged. I know you're overwhelmed. And when you read this letter from that context, you'll see that there's a lot of encouragement for Timothy that we could use even here today. And so what you find here is that Paul, Timothy, I know you're weary. I know you're discouraged as a leader of God's people, but stay close. Now, what is he telling them to stay close to? First of all, stay close to his example. Paul was saying, stay close to my example. Now, you would think that there would be a little arrogance in that, wouldn't you? What if Gary said, hey, guys, I just want to let you know, you can't go wrong if you follow what I'm doing. That would be a tough thing to swallow, wouldn't it? Sorry, man. It would be tough for anybody. But Paul knew who he was in Christ. Paul knew things that were beyond many of what we would know. And so when Paul did this, look at what he says in verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, what I've taught, my manner of life, how I've lived, my purpose that I have a zeal and passion, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, and Timothy, especially my endurance and my perseverance. So basically he's saying, Timothy, you've seen a visible snapshot of what it means to serve the body through in Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, Timothy, stay with it. You see, we all need those visible models. I want you to think about it. When we read God's Word, we read about Jesus, and we say, hey, you need to be more like Jesus. Some would say, you know, Paul was an amazing man. Here's a great example. But I want you to think about it. We all need those visible mentors in our lives. And you know something about this church? I've had the privilege of seeing many of those people in this church really challenged my own life. And it's not just for those from back 30 years ago. God has brought some tremendous people into this congregation and this church family that have shown tremendous ability of what God has bestowed upon them to live it out, to live that visible life. And Corby, we all need that. We need those who challenge us. Next, Paul says, stay close to Jesus in persecution. In persecution. Look at what he says in verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He wasn't just talking about persecution. He's talking about what many of us face today, not near the same level. You see, back then, to be identified with Christ back in the first century, around the time period he's writing here, you know what you'll find? There were people losing their jobs. There were people who were ousted from their families because they chose to follow Christ. The whole identity of people, really, when you think about the persecution these people were dealing with their identity and what they once had was totally abandoned because they had to step out from among those to follow Jesus. Did you know that still goes on today? Especially in other countries, but still even today. There are those of us who look, and here's what happens. So many times hardship comes into our lives. How many of you realize that hardship helps you to see the level of your faith? It really does. And when hardship comes our way, we typically do one of two things. We either draw close and stay close to Jesus, or we walk away. We walk away. I can tell you from personal experience, I've done both in my lifetime. There's been times where I drew close because that was my substance of what I needed. That's what I knew to be the thing that would stand the test of time. But then there's been those times where I was just mad. I was difficult. She can vouch for that. And be honest with you, I just didn't understand. And so many times when it comes to living the life God's called us to live, we got to stay close, even in the midst of persecution and hardship. A second challenge to Timothy was to stay alert. How many of you agree that in this day and age, we need to stay alert? Oh my goodness. It's amazing how many times Paul says this in his epistles. Stay alert. Now, he says it in different ways. Steadfast, be steadfast, do this, do that. But in this case, here's what we're looking at. What do we need to stay alert to? Verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, I want you to understand, what he's talking about here is a double deception. He's not just talking about those who are evil, who are intentionally trying to deceive. He's talking about those who are trying to deceive or deceive themselves. That's a whole different level. That's a whole different level of deception. And y'all, that kind of deception is what we're seeing played out everywhere in our society today. People are being deceived. Now, what do we need to stay alert to? Number one, to the enemy's ways. Corby, if you're going to continue to be successful in the ministry God's called you to, you got to stay alert to the enemy's ways. The enemy desires to destroy you and influence you as a leader. And the more successful you become in your ministry or any other pastor or any other person who's trying to declare the name of Christ, the more successful you are, the more of a target you become to him. I mean, look around at what we see in our world today. There's people who are falling in all different kinds of ways. Why? Because they didn't stay alert to the enemy's ways. One of the greatest ways, speaking of someone personally for me, one of the greatest ways the enemy tries to come after church leadership is through discouragement. Discouragement is, I believe, one of the greatest tools the enemy uses when it comes to bringing ministers down, church leadership down. And here's what you need to understand. When we become discouraged, here's what I've noticed about my own life, and I've talked to so many people who would say the same thing. We tend to run to those escapes that are not healthy because we don't like to feel discouraged. What is discouragement? It's when courage is gone. It's when passion is gone. It's when you're left with nothing. And all of a sudden, you're seeking to fill it with something. And the thing that we try to fill it with is the very thing that many times is the worst thing that we can do. We turn to these unhealthy escapes. That is a plan of the enemy. And that's where he starts in many people's lives, the discouragement. He will also attempt to disarm you from your spiritual armor that God has brought to you and provided for you. I want you to think about it. When we stay alert, if you go to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is writing this, and he's saying, guys, believe it or not, we're all in the battle for our souls. And you better put on the armor of God if you think you're going to be able to stand up against it. So what is some of this armor? The belt of truth. Have the belt of truth. You got to know what truth really is. The breastplate of righteousness. The shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, because the enemy is shooting everything he's got at us. The helmet of salvation, and of course, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we need to stay alert to the enemy's ways, but also to the culture's ways. Here in the 21st century, deception is in every fiber of our culture. I want you to think about it. Deception is everywhere. How many of you, when you look on something online, how many of you are not naive to the point that you're starting to realize most of this stuff's not true? How many of you realize that? I remember when I first got on social media, I was very naive. I'd come home and I'd say, hey, did you know this? Blah, 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 blah. I just thought everything, it had to be. It's right here, right? It's right there in front of you. And many times that what's proposed is truth that's there. They got whole arguments as to why it's true. And you sit there and you bite it hook, line, and sinker, don't we? Can I tell you, we live in a world that's looking for truth. I want you to think about that. We are. Everyone's looking for, well, what is true? What is true? From the government building to the classroom to supposed trusted news sources and even in many churches. Truth is depleted and many who search for it can't find it. That is what we're called to do. To hold up truth in the midst of a culture that at every fiber of it is deception. That's what we've been called to. As you stay alert to the deceptions of our culture and the enemy, we need to do it for the sake of those who are following us as we attempt to follow Christ. Not only do you need to stay close and stay alert, but you need to stay in. Stay in. Continue. Look at what he says in verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned. So the first thing he's going to do is continue in the things. What are we going to continue in? The things that we've learned. The things that we know have become truth in our lives. For some of you, you're extremely blessed. You were raised in the Christian home. Many of you have a foundation of truth that was put there even when you were a child. Now think about what that's had to withstand. You've known it since you were a child. And then you go into the classroom and you find out, and some of that starts breaking down, and you go to higher education, and they're ready to throw the whole thing that you've learned as a child out the window, and all of a sudden you're sitting there stripped of anything that you have learned to be true. Have you ever found yourself there? I've been there. I've been there myself. And it causes us this almost like a panic. Is this true? Which is true? How can I deal with this? Many children are there. He goes on, continue in the things you are assured of. Look at what he says in 14 again. But you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of. Timothy, I know when you started in the ministry, you had a passion for people. Timothy, I know when you first came to know Christ and all the things and the novelty of knowing who he is and the understanding of who he is, all these things begin to blossom in your life. And we're going to find out, he had parents, he had grandparents that taught him things that was instilled in him. And what Paul's trying to do, he's saying, Timothy, go back to your foundation. Go back to your foundation. You're going to find things that will encourage you there more than any other place because you were raised in that family that cared and cared about the things of God. Next, continue in the things you have seen. Look at verse 14 again. But you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Is it important that if we're going to find truth, we better find it from true sources? There's a lot of claims of truth out there. A lot of people claiming they've got the next batch of truth. And all these things. Now, here's what he's basically saying. You have been intimate with those who have been intimate with the Word. That's what he's saying here. You know the people who have poured into you. You've seen their lives. You've been assured of even their faith and how it encouraged you. Go back to that. Look to that in your discouragement, when you're ready to give up, when everything comes crushing down on you. Begin to think about that and those people. He's basically saying develop close relationships with those who live truth, follow truth, and love truth. That's what he's saying here. Next, continue in the things you've experienced. Look at verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. That word known there, do you know what it means? It goes back to what I was just saying. Timothy, there was a time where you were intimately in the Scriptures. You loved God's Word. You were in it to live it. To allow God to use you, you were in that. And he's saying you were intimate with it. He says, these scriptures, which are able, you know what that phrase, which are able? It's talking about a power that works in you. That's what it's talking about. That phrase, which is able, there's a power. What is that power? The working power of the Holy Spirit that works in us. He's alluding to this. And he's talking about the power of Scripture and the Holy Spirit working into this to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, your only hope is you've got to get back to the basics of what God has called you to and the fact that he saved you and why he saved you. Then he goes on. And I want you to look at, there's two phrases here. He says this, you have learned, which speaks of conviction. You have known, which speaks of observation. Together, they solidify what you know to be true. So he's saying, get back to that. And then when you get back to that, he could have said something like Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began that good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's a work that he started in you when you were a child. And it continues, and it will continue until you see him face to face. So, what are we to do? We're to stay in, continue in the things, but also stay in, apply God's word. Look at verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the key word here is inspiration. Inspired is the greatest characteristic of God's word. The fact that it's inspired, okay? Inspired simply means God breathed or God spoken. Now, let me ask you this. How did God create the world and the universe? He spoke it. He just spoke it into existence. Now, think about that. That's powerful. Think about it. It's powerful. He spoke it. The one who spoke the world into existence is now speaking to us. That's God's word. That's powerful when you get your mind around it. It's interesting to note that the Bible does not say the men were inspired, but that the scripture was inspired. Think about that. That's a big difference. I am sure that John and Paul, two of the main writers of the New Testament, possibly wrote other things, but they were not all inspired. The Bible is not a collection of the wisdom and insights of even godly men. Scripture is God's truth, his own word in his own words. And it can be completely trusted to build our lives upon. How do we know that? Here's what he says next in this verse. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man, some of your translations, that the child of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Timothy, I know you're discouraged. I know you're weary. I know you're overwhelmed. Get back to what you know is true and that truth from your childhood. Let it continue to take you to the place that God's word wants to take you. And let it be understood that this truth comes from God. So what is doctrine? And I've shared this with you. One of the last things I shared with you as a pastor was this. Doctrine, knowing what to believe. Even after conversion, trusting in your own wisdom is to correctly understanding Scripture. You got to understand Scripture is Scripture. Your insight to it may bring greater revelation to yourself personally, but the thing you need to understand is it can't be altered. It is what it is because it's of God. Doctrine provides us, here's why it's so important, with God's perspective concerning himself and who we truly are. Have you ever thought of this sometimes? What is wrong with me? Have you ever thought about it? I thought about that the other day. It didn't even come from her saying, what is wrong with you? It just came up in my own head. What is wrong with me? Is it important to understand what's wrong with us? Can the Bible help us with that? Absolutely. Timothy, you're discouraged. Oh, that's what's wrong with me. Yeah, Timothy, that's what it is. Does God's word speak to that? Yes, it does. Matter of fact, let me tell you what God told me to tell you. And here it is. God's word. It shows us who he is and who we truly are. We need doctrine to know what to believe about God and ourselves. Listen to this. Doctrine is God's standard of truth that provides understanding, perspective, and guidance. And everyone, Corby, I appreciate you writing this down. Everyone, are you taking notes or writing? Just, okay. Every one of these families and children that God's entrusted you with, they need to see your life live through the word, but more importantly, they need to see the word from you and hear the word from you. That is their only hope. Next, reproof, discerning what not to believe. Reproof carries the idea of rebuking in order to correct wrong, a wrong behavior, a false doctrine, a wrong direction. Regular and careful study of Scripture builds a foundation of truth that exposes sin in a believer's life with the purpose of bringing correction. So Scripture is a divine standard by which every leading we may have, thought, attitude, action, motive, and belief is to be measured by. God's truth, his word. Next, correction. Learning what not to do. Correction is the restoration of something to its original and proper condition. In Greek thought, correction was used as setting something upright that had fallen down. How many of you fell down this week? Not physically, but you fell down. You know what I'm talking about. We fell down. What happens next? The truth needs to come in full view to correct us. To bring us to a point of correction through conviction, through setting things and making things right. That is the calling that's placed on pastors. That's the calling that's placed on teachers, to help people see the wrong and how God can bring the correction to that person's life. So, reproof or rebuke is bringing an awareness of wrong. Correction is the actual restoring that makes one upright again. How about this? Instruction. Understanding what should be done. So instruction is really the idea of training, discipleship, and it's basically even discipline. The process of transformation, listen to this, comes through teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction of righteousness. Instruction also carries the idea of mentoring. Children need to be surrounded by godly people. They do. Beginning with their parents, brought into a church family that teaches the truth of God's word, where they see other people, not just their parents, striving to live out the life God's called them to. Listen, I'm so proud of my children. So proud of my children. My daughter lives for the Lord. As far as we know, the guy she married is. No, I'm just kidding. He's a great guy. My son, I basically had to get out of the way so he could come do what he does. I mean, it's amazing. And people ask me, so what would you say contribute to where they are? Now, he's not perfect. If you want to know that list, I can help you with that. But the thing that, it really came down to the fact, and by the way, me and his mom, only by God's grace do we see what we're seeing today. You need to understand that. But I'm convinced the greatest thing we did is attempt to show them the truth of God's word and bring them into a family of other believers that they can look to and do life with. And they were able to observe it, not in just what they saw in their parents, but from others who were also placed in their life. That is the key. That is the key. And when you think about really, Corby, your role as a family pastor and how God is calling you more towards a family role and all those things, the thing you need to understand is continue to encourage families to do life with other families of like faith. to move in that same direction where the children of those families are supporting the other and all those things are together. And we're definitely doing life together. And there's many of you sitting in this room. It wasn't just my family that benefited from that over the years in this church. I've seen other, there's many of you in this room who saw the same thing play out in your own life. It's so key, so vital. Why are we doing all this? Why is God's word profitable? It comes down to this, that the man, the child of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That everything that comes their way, they can still stand. They can stay alert. They can stay close. They can stay in. Everything they need is there. Not only do you need to stay close, stay alert, stay in, but also stay focused. What do we need to stay focused on? Well, Paul's going to tell us in chapter 4. Number one, you got to see the big picture. What's the big picture? Here it is in verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Corby, you and I, as pastors and these other pastors in this church, and really all of us need to see it this way. We need to see every one of you. Think about this. Every one of you in this room is going to stand before God. Every one of you. So, how many of you agree that's kind of an amazing thought? How many of you is kind of a terrifying thought too? We're going to stand before God. Thank God for Jesus, right? That will be a good thing. But there's some who are not going to have Jesus on their side at that moment because they never trusted him as their Lord and Savior. But the key that we need to understand is we as pastors, we need to look at every person. And the big picture is this. That person that God has entrusted me with in that ministry, those children, those families, one day are going to stand before a holy God. What part am I going to play in their life for it to be a positive and great and awesome experience? That's the big picture. How about this? Stay focused. Be consistent. Look at what he says in verse 2. Preach the word. Teach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. When it's convenient, when it's not convenient. Convince, rebuke, exhort. How? With all longsuffering and teaching. How are we going to do this? We're going to do it with patience. Listen, I know you've got to have patience over there with those children. I've had grandchildren that came through there. I know you've got to have patience. And not only that, why do you have to have patience? You got to love them through it to teach them. You understand? How many times have you as parents almost given up on your child? Bragging on mine, but there's been times. Instead of what's wrong with me, what's wrong with you? Right? But the thing we got to realize is this. God has called us to a special task of bringing truth to individuals' lives. And we need to be consistent in it. Next, stay focused, recognize the challenge. Look at verses 3 and 4. And y'all, I don't know that there's ever been a generation than this generation that needs to listen to these two verses. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear the truth. But according to their own desires, what they want, because they have itching ears, they're constantly looking for someone that will speak to them and how they want to be spoken to, they will heap up for themselves false teachers. Are they around? They're everywhere. And they will turn their ears away from them and imply that they once knew the truth. Right? Is that what it's saying? They're going to turn away from the truth. Therefore, they once knew the truth to these lies. Can that be a description of our own children? Can be. We need to be steadfast. We need to recognize the challenge. They're going to turn away from truth and be turned aside to fables. Fables. You know what fables, you know what that literally means? False systems of belief. Not just is this true or not, No, it's not true, but let me build a whole story around the lie and the deception. They're going to fall for it because it's going to sound right. How many of you have heard things before where there was something that was presented with absolute truth and absolute lie and deception, and you sat there and you heard the truth, and you're like, yep, yep, yep. And then you heard this, and you're like, well, wait a minute. Maybe there's something to this. So what's this telling us that the world is not just going to have deception. There's going to be a whole theories of thought around the deception. We live in that world. And we better have those that will stand up against that. That's what we're looking for. Stay focused, fulfill the calling. Look at verse 5. But be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. Timothy, you got to watch, you got to stay alert, you better be careful, you got to endure. It's tough serving the Lord. Do the work of evangelists. He's basically saying it really all goes back to taking people with you to Jesus. That's foundational to everything that we're doing. We're leading people to Jesus. And we're bringing them truth. And what will you do if you do that? You will fulfill your ministry. Corby, as you lead from privilege, realizing it is God who has called you to have responsibility in what he died for. Now think about it. The most precious thing to God right now. No, I'm not. The Bible tells us this. The most precious thing he has on this earth is his church. How do we know? He says it's his bride. And we've been given the privilege to serve the biggest affection God has for this, in the biggest affection God has for this world, the church. That is an awesome task when you think about it. Next, lead from perspective, realizing that it is God who has prepared you for the task that he's called you to. And then I want to close with this. I want to challenge you. And by the way, I had the privilege of serving here for many years. And I know there were prayers for me during that time. I want to encourage you who prayed for me to continue to pray for these who are helping lead this church. How can you pray for them? Let me tell you some things. Do you realize that pastors and others who lead the church have expectations, that other people have expectations that are really too high? Did you know that? Pastors have to live under that. This guy's not perfect. I saw him throw a golf club this past week. I release clubs, he throws clubs. He's not perfect. Kendra can tell you that. His children can tell you that. But the fact is, none of us are perfect. We're in this struggle together. How about this? We don't have all the answers. When I was a young pastor, I believe I had to have all the answers. And I'd sit there and I'd say, I don't know. But and there's times I think I just made stuff up. I know that sounds terrible. But there was that expectation. As I became an older man, an older pastor, I became wiser. And there was times I was like, I don't have a clue. But we got to realize that we don't have all the answers. We can't be all things to all people. Pray for your pastors. Stress, the demands. The demands on a pastor is very great. I'm just going to tell you. Many times, more times than not, it's a choice sometimes between the church and their own family. I was just talking with a retired pastor. We were saying the same thing. And hard thing to balance. Feelings of inadequacy. The right kind of pastor has these feelings. I've met some, I'm not sure they feel inadequate. Inadequacy is humility. But pray for them in that gap. Pray for them. Depression and discouragement, we talked about that. The enemy, if he's going to get to a pastor many times, it's going to be through discouragement. Pray against that. And then spiritual warfare. One of the greatest things people told me And there was one man in particular in this church who did this. He always said, Brian, I want to tell you something. Every day I pray the armor of God on you. Do you realize no one can do anything greater than that for a pastor or for me or for anyone else? Greatest thing. Pray against these attacks on your pastor. Lastly, all great leaders have encouragers. Moses had Aaron and Hur. David had Jonathan. Did you know Jesus had encouragers? They weren't that way all the time, but Peter, James, and John, they were encouragers. Paul had many encouragers. Did you know that? Go to the end of all the epistles. He'll tell you who encouraged him. These guys need your encouragement. Corby, learn how to receive encouragement. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you now. We thank you so much for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for your word and the way it instructed us this morning. And while a lot of the attention from this word is directed towards Corby, Father, we know that all of us are in great need of what we've shared here today. Father, I just pray mightily, Father, this morning for Corby and really all of us, that we would learn what it means to stay close, to stay alert, to stay in, stay focused to what you called us to. Father, we thank you for the fact you're continuing to raise men up to be what you've called them to be in the local church. I pray, Lord, that we not only call on them for truth, but we'd also pray for them. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege to serve you and your church. I lift up Corby and Kendra. I know really this is just something that's being added, but Lord, they've been in it for a long time. I thank you for their many years of service and the way they've used their gifts. I pray for them, especially this day, as they move forward in this. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We're going to go ahead and have Corby come on up. As he's coming, we have the opportunity as a church to really speak a covenant of support over him. Come on up here, Corby. This is going to be here on the screen, I believe. We covenant to support Corby in the special calling God has placed on his life. And I think there's a responsive reading here. So I'm going to read the leader part. And then when we get to the people part, we're going to try as a church family to say that part together, all right? So as the leader, we have come together this hour for the setting apart of one of God's servants to affirm his continued calling into the gospel ministry. Let's say this together. We affirm Corby in service and in love. As Corby serves, in what ways will we be a part of the life that God has set before him? Through our support, our prayers, and our love. What commitments do we as a community of believers offer to Corby? To love and support Corby through prayer and fellowship as the Holy Spirit directs us. Amen. I'm going to now ask our deacons, as well as pastors, ordained pastors, both present and retired, to come on forward to the center stage here. You can go ahead and come on up onto the stage. We would love to lay hands on Corby. And Corby's asked a retired pastor that serves here in our church as a member, Eric Davis, to come and lead us in prayer. We're just going to gather. And as we're gathered, I'd love for you to go ahead and stand where you're at. I love that we are in the round this morning. This kind of wasn't 100% planned, but what an incredible moment we have to lay hands on Corby, and we're in a circle right now. And so I'd love for you, as Eric prays, if you would, go ahead and extend your hand out towards Corby, and let's symbolically or physically lay hands on Corby as we go to the Lord in prayer.
Would you pray with me, please? Father, we come to you and we pause. We pause because we realize that we are in the presence of your greatness and your goodness and your great love. Lord, you remind us of your chesed, your loving kindness each day. And God, we know that before you called the universe into being, you already had a plan for Corby. And Lord, you have called him to this place to serve you faithfully as he loves on the children and the families of this church. And God, we know that's just part of his DNA. That's just who he is, to love and to love unconditionally as you have loved us unconditionally. Lord, we thank you that you allow us to be a part of his life and he a part of ours, that you have intertwined our lives for a reason. And God, we pray that we might be able to fulfill the purpose that you have called each of us to. But Lord, we thank you for Corby and for his willingness to serve you, not just here, but Lord, everywhere he goes, with every encounter he has, Lord, he presents himself as one who loves you, and we thank you for that. God, we thank you for the witness that he has been, not only to the community, but especially to his family. Lord, we thank you for Kendra and for her support for her husband, and Lord, for the way that they have raised their children to love you. Lord, all along they've pointed to you. And we thank you, Lord, that you will use him in that mighty way here. God, we thank you for the way in which you have placed upon him a gift of wisdom and discernment. And Lord, that you have used his words to encourage so many people through the years. Lord, we're just thankful that we can be part of that ministry, that we can come alongside of him and lift him up when he's weary and encourage him, Lord, when he's sad. And we pray, Lord, that you would allow us to recognize our responsibility to him, not just he to us. God, go with us. Thank you for allowing us to serve you. And thank you, Lord, for allowing us this time when we can come before this family, this church family. We can lay hands upon Corby, affirming this calling that you have placed upon his life. Lord, use him in a mighty way. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for who we become in your presence. And we lift this in all prayer in Jesus' holy and wonderful name. Amen.
As Corby and our leadership exit the stage, we wanted to end this morning where we began, that Jesus is indeed our lead story. And so we'd like to just sing one more song of praise to him together as a church family. Will you sing with us?